Ephesians chapter 1.
Please, if you would turn there for our scripture reading. We want to read some verses at the commencement of this chapter.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trust, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end there at verse 14. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We'll take a moment and bow in prayer, asking the Lord for his help. Lord, our God, we do bow once more before thee. We seek thy help and blessing now as we come around the scriptures of truth. We seek to meditate therein and ponder these great themes that run through the word of God. We pray for help. We ask thee to bless us each one. Make thy word to live in our hearts tonight. O Lord, take up thy truth and speak to us. May we go away tonight with thy word ringing in our ears, because we've heard not just the voice of a preacher, but the Lord speaking to us. Lord, draw near, we pray, every one of us. Let us know our own hearts and lives and circumstances. There's not anything hidden from thee, Lord. Thou dost know us all. And we pray that thou wilt come and speak the word we need to hear. Draw on to thyself this night, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel term that we want to dwell upon this evening is found there in verse 5 of this portion that we have read. It is that adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There are a number of these gospel terms that we have kept purposely together, because they are all acts of God. They're not works, they're not processes, they're not something that takes place over a period of time. They are things that happen in a moment. They're acts of God. And we've sought to keep them together, and having got this far with some of them, we might go back and pick up on some other terms that maybe in the exact order we should have considered as we have gone along. But I'm thinking here of effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, and now tonight adoption. Those all are acts of God. They don't take place over a period of time. When the Lord sovereignly works in the heart and life of a sinner, then there is that work of regeneration that takes place, where they're made alive. And once being made alive, they're converted. They exercise faith and repentance. Once having embraced Christ and repented of their sins, they're justified. And having been justified, they're also adopted into the family and into the fold of God. And as I say, we've purposely kept them all together and worked our way through one after another, because they are so closely associated one with the other. You always will find them together. You cannot have one without the other. It's not a matter of someone being effectually called and they're neither justified nor adopted. There is no breakup, and these things all happen instantaneously in the heart and life of an individual who has been brought on to the Lord. We have divided them up and put them maybe in an order so that we can understand them a little bit more and think about them specifically and seek to understand what it is exactly that the Bible teaches under each particular one of them. But they're all coming together, they're all found together, and the one thing that is common to them all is that they are all acts of God. They're things that happen instantaneously in the heart and life of an individual. Now tonight we're coming to think about the last of this sequence. As I say, effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption. And when we come to think about adoption, we are reminded of the fact that every descendant of Adam belongs to a spiritual as well as to a physical family. See, each one of us have a standing in a physical family, even a legal standing in a physical family, whatever physical family we belong to. We have a position in that family, and there are things that we are entitled to, and we take a name upon ourselves and so on. There's a number of other privileges that belong to an individual that is in a particular family. We have either been born into that family or we have been adopted into that family, one or the other. But either way, we all have a standing in a physical family, you see. Well, it is also true that by nature we all belong to a spiritual family. The universal fatherhood of God is something that must be understood in a very narrow context. It is true, God is the Father of all creation. And in that sense, He is the maker of us all. He is the one who has formed us and given us life. He's the God that sustains that life by His overruling providence upon us. And in that sense, God is the universal Father of all creation. But that's as far as it goes. Because when we come to think about what family do we belong to spiritually, it has to be said of all mankind by natural descent, every descendant of Adam, we are not by nature of the family of God. We do not belong to that fold. We are estranged from God. God is not our Father in that sense. He might be our Father, as I say, in the creation sense, in that He has physically made us and give us life, but He is not our Father in the spiritual sense. We belong to another family. We're of another Father. We do not belong to the family and fold of God. We are estranged from God. For example, in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 7, the Lord talked about Israel as estranged children. And there He's emphasizing this point. They're not of my family. They may keep my name upon them, because they have the name of Israel, and the name of God is in the name of Israel. They may take the Lord's name upon them, but the Lord says, you're strange children to me. You do not belong to my family. You do not belong to me. You're not my children. If you go back a little there in the New Testament to John's Gospel chapter 8, and notice how it was when the Savior was here on earth, and this conversation that He had with the Jews and the Jewish leaders of His day, John chapter 8, and if you look at verse 39, it says, they answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. This is talking about the physical lineage. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now the Lord's taking it up in the spiritual sense. Well, if you really, really, truly, physically and spiritually were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, but we have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So here's the Savior saying to these individuals that He's speaking to, ye are not of your father, the God of heaven. You've got a different father. They were claiming Abraham for their father. Didn't matter what privileges they had physically. It was true they were the descendants of Abraham by physical descent. But spiritually they were of another father entirely. They're not of God. Oh, they think they are. They say they're to the Lord Jesus in the end of verse 41. We have one Father, even God. But the Lord says, you're not of God. That's not the family you belong to. You belong to another family entirely.
And in verse 44, the Lord tells them exactly which family they're of. You're of your father, the devil. They are most definitely not of God's family. They belong to the family of the devil. The Apostle John takes up the same theme over in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3. And in that portion of the Word of God, you read about those who belong to these two different families as well. There's the children of the wicked one, and there's the children then of God. And it's the same idea. There's this distinction that is made. There are those who do belong to God. They've got the spirit of adoption that we're going to come to consider this evening. But there are those who by nature are not of the family of God, but of another family. They're of the family of the devil, because his works ye do. And if you think over to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, just over there into that next portion from where we were reading this evening, where he talks about them being the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says to those who are now converted, who have now been brought unto God, who have now experienced this spirit of adoption that we have read up there in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Ephesians, to this people he says, here's where you once were. Here's the family that you once belonged to. You were the children of disobedience. You were the children of wrath, even as others. That's your spiritual image. So by nature, men and women are not in the family and fold. We do not belong to God's family by name. We are strangers to that family, aliens to that family. But part and parcel of the gospel tonight is the bringing of those whom the Lord saves out of the family of the devil and in the family of God. That's adoption. That's what is entailed in adoption. Justification declares the sinner righteous before the law of God. Adoption states the standing of a sinner in relation to God. They're dealing with two different things. They've both got a legal connotation. We said last Lord's evening, when we think about justification, we're coming to a courtroom and we're coming before a judge. Well, very similar when we come to think about adoption tonight. We're coming to think about this change that takes place in the legal relationship that there is between a sinner and the God of heaven. And as a result of being justified, having the merit of Christ transferred to our account, there is also a change then that takes place as to which family we belong to. We're brought out of the family of the devil, and we're brought into the family of God. And we have the spirit of adoption, and this great privilege of being brought in among the children, among the people of God, and accounted as the children of God. Now, having said that by way of introduction, I want us to notice some things with regards to this great truth of adoption. First of all, let's think a little bit about the definition of adoption in the scriptures. There's no denying that it is a special theme that runs through the Word of God, because if you look there, for example, at Ephesians 1 and verse 5, you'll notice there that it's clearly stated to be part of the work of redemption. In fact, it is, we can say it's one of the ends of redemption. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So when God purposed to save, here's part of the end that he had in view. It's not the only purpose that he had in redeeming, but it's part of the purpose that he had. Part of the purpose in setting his love upon sinners and bringing them unto himself was that they might experience this adoption into the family of God. That same truth is emphasized in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And there again, the same thought is repeated, and is set out as one of the ends of redemption. God redeems, God sends his son to this world to take on the likeness of human flesh. And one of the purposes that he has for doing this is that individual sinners might experience, might receive this spirit of adoption. So here's one of the great ends that God has in redeeming sinners. And those who were estranged from him prior to conversion are now brought into his family and counted among the children of God. We become the children of God. Once we were the children of the devil, now we become the children of God. We're translated from one kingdom into another kingdom. And in that sense, every individual soul that is redeemed is brought into Christ in this fashion. For example, in John 11 and verse 52,
it says there, and not just breaking into really the middle of a sentence, but it says, and not of that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So there's this picture of what Christ is doing, gathering together in one all the children of God that are scattered abroad. Now, it's not that they were the children of God before they were gathered, but in the mind of God, they've been chosen unto salvation. They are purposed to be saved and to have this experience of adoption, and Christ has come that they might be gathered, all that are scattered abroad, all gathered together, and they become the children of God. And having become the children of God, every believer has an equal standing as the children of God. There are no varying degrees. We emphasized that last Lord's Day evening as well with regards to justification. There are no varying degrees of justification. One sinner is not more justified than another sinner. And it's equally true with regards to adoption. No individual has a greater standing as a child of God than any other believer. Again, that's emphasized in the scriptures in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you go up a few verses above that, verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all the children of God by faith. If we are those who have exercised faith in Christ and come to the Lord Jesus as seeking Him for salvation, then we are the children of God, and there is no difference between one and another. We might feel ourselves to be the weakest of saints. We might feel ourselves to be the most insignificant of saints. But in Christ there is no difference between us and any other believer as to the fact that we are counted the children of God. There is no hierarchy in this matter. It's not as if the Lord is some kind of a scale and different levels that we slot into with regards to being the children of God. As that verse emphasizes there in Galatians 3 and 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, physically those differences existed. There were those who were Jews, there were those who were Gentiles. There were those who were physically the descendants of Abraham, and they could never change that. There were others who were not the physical descendants of Abraham, and they could never change that. Physically, those distinctions still exist. But in Christ, that's what Paul is talking about. In Christ, there is no difference. The Jew is equal to the Gentile is equal to the Jew. He goes on to talk about bond or free, and that was something quite prominent in those days as well, where many people were slaves. He says there is no difference. And we know there were those who were slaves that the Lord saved. Remember the man Onesimus, the bond slave of Philemon that was converted. He ran away from Philemon, heard Paul preach in Rome, brought to Christ. Paul told him to go back and to render service unto Philemon. And Paul says there is no difference whether it's the bond man or the free man. No difference whether male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Every individual who comes to Christ and seeks Him for salvation is a child of God, and they are truly and equally a child of God with respect to their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. Now, there are times when the scriptures speak of this adoption as becoming the sons of God. And it's important, I think, to take a moment and to just notice that, because there are many places. For example, if we go back to Romans chapter 8 there for a moment, you'll know that there are a number of places where that statement appears in that particular chapter. For example, in verse 14, Romans chapter 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then if you go into the next verse, it will speak there about the children of God. And then verse 17 talks about the heirs of God. So there are these places where it talks about this adoption that we have, this being brought into the family of God, and it says sons of God. Is that not taking account of the fact that there are females in Christ? Well, it's talking about something slightly different. As I said a moment ago, when someone is saved, be they male or female, they have the same standing in Christ, the same relationship to the Lord as any other believer has. There is no difference at all. There are no varying degrees. But there are times when the Bible does speak, and this is not the only place. John
1 and verse 12 is another place. Over into 1 John chapter 3 is another place where they're pretty familiar verses that talk about this. You know, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then goes on to say in the next verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Why does the scripture speak like this? What about females? Is it not taking into account the fact that there are daughters? And the Bible does talk about God's sons and daughters in the spiritual sense. But when the Bible uses that terminology in a number of places about the sons of God, it is taking the subject of adoption a little further. Because while we start off in that plane where we can talk about the children of God and that every believer who comes to Christ and who trusts in Jesus Christ is a child of God, is adopted into the family of God and has the same standing and the same right and the same privileges, the terms, the terminology and the references for the sons of God take it a little bit further and deal with our inheritance in Christ as the children of God. Because as we know from the scriptures, there is an inheritance and belonging to the Lord. There are blessings that the Lord bestows upon those that come to Christ. Those who come to Christ are not the worst off. They do not lose out. They're the better off. They are blessed, as it tells us there in Ephesians chapter 1, where we were reading this evening in verse 3. It talks there about the fact that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there's this wealth of blessing that belongs to those that are in Christ. And to describe that and to set it forth in its proper connotation, the scripture uses this terminology, the sons of God. Because the Bible is highlighting the fact that when it comes to inheritance, we are the inheritors of the blessings that are in Christ as firstborn sons. And in the scriptures, there was a special inheritance that belonged to firstborn sons. There was a double portion that we're familiar with. You'll know the Bible talks about a double portion. For example, remember Elisha. When Elijah asked him, what do you want to receive? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And what he was referring to there was the portion of the firstborn. Because if a man, let's take the well-known story that the Lord Jesus told about the prodigal son, the man that had the two sons, and the younger son wanted his portion of the inheritance. Well, that man having two sons, and here's his younger son coming and asking, I want the portion of my inheritance, I want to leave home, I want my money, I want to go and spend, do what I want, do my own thing. Well, he would have divided his inheritance in three, even though he had two sons. He would have divided his inheritance in three, and he would have given a double portion to the eldest son, and he would have given a third to his youngest son. Because that's the law over in the Old Testament, that the firstborn son had a double portion given to him. And the Lord put that down into his word for a particular reason, because it's illustrating this spiritual truth, that when a sinner comes to Christ and believes on the Lord, they're not the worse off, they're the better off, they're the far the better off. They have a great inheritance in Christ. And that's why there's those references in different places in the scriptures of being heirs of God as the sons of God. If you look, tying this together, go back there to Romans 8, maybe you still have it open in front of you, but look at verse 17 of Romans 8. And here's a particular section of this chapter that talks about adoption. We'll be coming back to it again, but we've mentioned verse 14, it speaks about the sons of God, and verse 16 talks about the children of God. But look at verse 17. It says, and children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what terms does Christ inherit? He inherits as a firstborn son, as an only son. He's the only begotten son of his father. But it tells us not only are we the heirs of God, and that would be a great blessing and privilege tonight to be have if we're saved, to be an heir of God. That would satisfy us to the full. But Paul here says, no, you're not only heirs, you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You've got an even greater inheritance. There's even greater blessings that belong to you. When you think about the value and the worth of what it is to come to Christ and what it is tonight to be saved, Paul says, here it is. It's more than just being an heir of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. You inherit his firstborn sons. And that's why in a number of places you'll come upon that terminology. And it's not that it's disregarding the fact that there are males and females in Christ, because as we've noticed, that already is catered for. But it's the scriptured way of emphasizing just what it is to be in Christ, just the privileges and the blessings, the untold privileges and the untold blessings tonight of what it means to belong to the Lord and to have our sins free. There's everything to gain by belonging to Him, nothing to lose. The only things we lose in belonging to the Lord are our sins, which were a millstone around our neck, sinking us down into everything to gain. But moving on, not only the definition of adoption, let's think about the admiration of adoption. You see, adoption in the physical realm usually proceeds upon two grounds, which are altogether lacking when we come to think about the adoption of spiritual sons and daughters into the family and fold of God. When you think about natural adoption, it proceeds on, at least this is one of the grounds upon which it proceeds, that there is some excellency in the person who is to be adopted. Somebody desires to adopt and they set their affection upon some individual that they're going to adopt. And there's some bond that comes between those two people or a couple and a child or whatever. But there's something that draws them and attracts them to that individual. They've come into contact with that individual in some way. And for some reason, whatever it is, they desire to adopt that individual and bring them into their own family and give them privileges and blessings and home and all the other things that they may not have. But that doesn't exist when we think of a spiritual. Because when God looks down upon fallen humanity, what does He see? He doesn't see anything that attracts Him to us. He doesn't see anything that draws out His love towards us. We're just guilty, vile sinners, obnoxious in His sight, stinking, massive corruption from the top of the head to the sole of the foot. There is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And when God looks down upon us, and purposes to redeem with the desire to adopt that individual into His family, there is nothing at all to attract His love. There is no excellency in the sinner, none whatsoever. And does that not make us tonight to marvel at this great truth of adoption, being brought into the family of God when there's absolutely nothing good in us, nothing attractive in us, nothing appealing in us, nothing at all that would make the Lord to set His love upon us? That's why if you go back there to Ephesians 1 where we were reading, and notice the latter part of that fifth verse, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's why He did it. Not because of anything good in us. Just because it pleased Him to do so. To please the Lord to do so. But the other area upon which natural adoption proceeds is that it takes place to supply a deficiency. Adoption often proceeds on those grounds where somebody desires to add to a family. And for one reason or another, they cannot do that of themselves and they purpose to adopt. And again, they have that desire to give a home to a needy child, give good things to them and an upbringing and so on. But again, when we think about spiritual adoption, there's no deficiency in God. God was not lacking something and He purposed to. But it tells us there in verse 5 of Ephesians 1 that He predestinated sinners unto the adoption of children. God was not lacking something. God was not wanting something. He didn't need to do this to make up something that was missing. He was fully satisfied with His only begotten Son. He was the darling of His bosom, the scripture tells us. That psalm that we were reading this morning, Psalm 22, if you go down the psalm a little bit, it talks the word darling appears there in that psalm. And in the margin, it tells us, my only one. This is the meaning of the word darling, my only one. And when the Father looked upon the Son, that's how He felt towards His Son. Here is the darling of my bosom, my only one. And God did not lack anything, and yet He purposed to predestinate sinners unto the adoption of children. Bring them into His family, to bring them into His death, to make them the joint heirs with His Son. Something else we can notice with regards to this admiration of adoption. In the natural realm, there is a limit to the number that can be adopted. With the best will in the world, there's ever human limitations in whatever we go to do. And you often read today of those who adopt children, foster children, and maybe over the course of the years quite a number of children have passed through a home or whatever, but still there's limitations to what they can do at any one time. But no such limitations exist with God and His adoption. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us that He's bringing many sons to glory. Many sons. And again, there's a reference to what I was saying there about inheritance. Many who are entering into an inheritance. He's doing it for many. He's not doing it for one or two or a small number. He's doing it for a multitude. And no man can number the Scripture. He's bringing them home to glory. Bringing them into His family. Bringing them into an everlasting inheritance. The admiration. And we have to stand in wonderment that God would ever purpose to adopt you and me and put us into the family of God to proceed. But that's what He is doing. All praise to His. One final thing I want us to consider, and that's the implications of adoption. Because by virtue of being adopted into the family of God, we become partaker of a host of blessings. And I want to set just three. There's many others that we could mention tonight, but we'll pick maybe some of these up a little further down the line, God willing, and thinking about gospel terms when we come to think about glorification. We'll come back and pick up on some of these. But for now, there's some that I want us to think upon. And do you remember Mephibosheth? Remember the man that David showed great kindness to at the house of Saul? You know, in many wonderful ways, that man Mephibosheth is a picture of a sinner. 2 Samuel 9, you read the story about David purposing to show kindness. It's described in verse 1 as the kindness of God. I want to show him the kindness of God. And that search was made for somebody of the house of Saul, a condemned house, a house that was dying out. And there's parallels there with fallen humanity. But David purposed to save on the basis of a covenant. So many pictures that relate to making it a picture of, so many parallels that make it a picture of redemption in that story of that man. But it tells you in 2 Samuel 9 verse 11 that David said that this man was to be brought into the royal palace and he was to be treated as one of the king's sons. And David says he was to sit at the king's table. Now he was lame, if you remember the story. He was lame from a fall. Again, there's a spiritual parallel in that. But that man was lame from the fall. But David says he's to be brought to the table and he was to sit at the table. And when he sat at the table, there was going to be no difference between him and the king's sons. It didn't matter whether he was lame or not. He was brought and he was set down at the king's table. And he was going to partake of all of the delicacies that's set on a royal table. And what delicacies they would have been. A man who was brought out of poverty. There's names that are given to us. He was in the house of Amiel and Lodabar. If you look at the Hebrew meaning of those names, they describe barrenness. Here's a man brought out of poverty and barrenness, shown the kindness of God, brought into the royal palace. The king says he's going to sit at the table and he's going to partake of all the delicacies in this table. He's going to be counted as one of the king's sons. And that's what the Lord has done for sinners. That's what the Lord does for those who come to Him. Simple faith and repentance. And there's a wealth of blessing. Let me mention a few to you. The adopted sinner takes the name of God upon him. We're Christians, we're followers of Christ. And I know that term, many commentators believe it was a term of derision when it was first used in Antioch. But we really and truly, if we have the spirit of adoption, if we have come to Christ and we're brought into the family of God, then we really are Christ-born Christians. But the Bible talks about the Lord being a father to us. He talks about putting His name upon us. For example, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "It overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." We take on heavenly citizenship when we're adopted into the family. We take on His name. There it is expanded for us, Revelation 3 and verse 12. He's going to write the name of His God upon us. He's going to write the city, the name of the city of God upon us, New Jerusalem. Where do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. Where is our citizenship? Well, we're told the Scripture tells us elsewhere our citizenship is in heaven. Well, physically we might be the citizens of the United Kingdom. But spiritually we're the citizens of New Jerusalem. We've got a new name written upon. We belong to Him. We're His tonight. He has adopted us, brought us into His family, given us His name. And our time is running on. But
There's a whole line of argument I'm sure we could develop there about the significance of taking a name. And when you think about it in the physical, natural realm and make it a parallel with regards to spiritual things, there's a wealth of blessing, there's a wealth of privilege that comes with taking on being a citizen. You just think of the privileges and rights as a British citizen. If we go back to the scriptures, let's take the privileges and rights of being a Roman citizen. Because there's examples of Paul when he said, I'm a Roman citizen, and there's things you can't do to me. Remember when he was about to be scourged and beaten by the captain who arrested him in Jerusalem? And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. Because Roman citizens had particular privileges that didn't belong to others in the Roman Empire. Not everybody that lived in the Roman Empire was a Roman citizen. Remember that man said to Paul, I bought it and I bought it dearly. How did you get it? Paul said, I was free boy. There's privileges that come with a name. And there's great privileges in belonging to Christ, taking his name upon us, and the Lord putting his name on us and marking us out as his. Because there's coming a day when the Lord's coming for those that have his name, have his mark upon them. There's coming a day when he's going to pour out his judgment upon those that don't have his name. His wrath is going to come down upon those that have not the mark. Do not belong to the Lord. Oh, there is untold privileges tonight and blessings that belong to having the name. But as well as that, we receive the spirit of adoption. And if you look there at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, you'll notice that the word spirit is in capitals, so it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And as I say, the word spirit there tied to adoption is in capitals, which is referring to the fact we're here in view as the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about our spirit. It's not talking about some feeling that comes into us, that's worked up within us, that somehow we convince ourselves that we're the children of God. This is the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of an individual. Now, he has come in effectual calling. If we go back a few steps in the sequence of gospel terms that we've been thinking, when God sovereignly works upon a sinner, bringing that sinner to Christ, it is the Spirit who has entered into their hearts and lives and regenerated them by the power of God. And the Spirit takes up residence from that moment. And as I said, all of these things happen instantaneously. Regeneration, conversion, justification, and now adoption. But when that the Spirit comes in and does this mighty work, he also brings a witness that we belong to them. And that enables us there, if you look at Romans 8:15 again, it enables us to cry, Abba, Father. To be able to look up to the God in heaven and say, Our Father which art in heaven. To truly and really be able to say that. And to know it, He is truly our Father. Now just a word of explanation there about Abba, Father. The words Abba, Father are the name for Father in two languages. The word Abba is the word for Father in Aramaic, which would be most likely Paul's native tongue. So the word Father is the Greek word for Father. The New Testament is written in Greek. And Paul really here is using these terms because there's one that he's familiar with, and then there's one that his readers are familiar with. Because he's writing to these believers in Rome, and Aramaic wouldn't be known to them as much. There might be some Jews, there were some Jews among them who would some idea about it, but they, Aramaic would not have been their common tongue. Greek would have been their common tongue. So Paul is using the language that he is very familiar with, his mother tongue, and he says, we can turn to God. This witness of the Spirit within us enables us to say to God, He's our Father, He's my Father. And then he uses the language of the people he's writing to, they understand. You know, there's no basis here for that form of speech that sadly it is prevalent to some degree today, where people talk about God as Daddy. That's blasphemous to talk like that. There's no warmth, and people turn to this portion and say, oh, there you have it. That is not what this portion tells us at all. It's interesting that our translators did not translate the word Abba. They just brought it straight over out of the language, out of the original manuscript, and put it in here as an Aramaic word. They did not translate it. It is not giving us any grounds at all for some over-familiar, impertinent way of addressing God. We must always remember He's a holy God, and He's worthy of our utmost reverence and respect. And yet, by this spirit of adoption, we who are unworthy sinners, are brought into the family of God, and we can turn to God, and we can say, Our Father, is our man. We receive the Spirit of adoption. One final one. The adopted sinner has access to God in prayer. There's a way opened up for us to approach this holy God. Romans 5, verse 2 says, By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access into His presence. How easily does a child run into his father's presence in earthly terms? Even those that others maybe have not access, take people who are some position of importance, and there's like a doorkeeper, somebody's keeping a diary, and you get very difficult to get an opportunity to meet that individual, and if you do, you've just got a few minutes maybe in their presence. How much different it is with their children. How much freer is the access for the child running in and out of their father's presence. Well, the children of God have access into the Lord's presence. To the King of Glory, the one that sits on the throne, the Bible tells us we're to come with boldness. And that word boldness has the idea of freeness of access. It doesn't mean with our reverence. It doesn't mean with regard to having no respect. That's not what boldness means over there in Hebrews 4. But when it says come with boldness, it means come with freeness. Nothing to hinder you. Why? Because you have the Spirit of adoption. You've been brought into the family of God. We have no fear or dread of God. We can come with reverence, come with confidence, because we have this Spirit of adoption, part and parcel of coming to Christ. I'll read these out. You can look up the references and meditate upon them yourselves. But in coming to God with confidence, we can come to one who pities us. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So we can come to one who will pity us. We come to one who provides for us out of his abundance. Matthew 6, verse 32, it says, Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So we come to one who's able to provide out of his abundance. We come to one who's able to protect us from all harm. Proverbs 14, 26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, 26. See, that's the confidence that we can come to God with. That's the privilege of tonight belonging to the Lord, of being saved, of being a child of God. That's only the start. You know, there's many others that we could think about tonight as well. Privilege of blessings. What it is tonight to belong to Christ and to have this adoption. There's no loss in belonging to the Lord. Everything to gain. As I said a moment ago, the only thing we lose in coming to Christ is our sins that were a millstone about. There's everything to gain. Know what it is to be in Christ. And if you're not, well, may you desire to be, having listened to a little of what it is to be in Christ. May we be those that know Him and are found in Him. May the Lord bless His word to me, to our hearts, for His name's sake.